If you'll notice with me just verses 12 and 13, I write unto you little children because your sins are forsaken. I'm sorry, because your sins are forgiven, are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I want to speak really just briefly tonight on the subject, teens matter too. And let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for who you are. And Lord, you are a wonderful Savior. And you're a wonderful Savior to all of us. And we're so grateful that you are always wonderful and that you are always good. You could be nothing better or nothing less than good and perfect and holy. And we praise your holy name tonight. And we thank you for another opportunity to look into the Word of God. And tonight even to be a blessing to our teens. And Lord, when we're a blessing to our teens, we're really a blessing to our church. And that's the future of our faith in this country, in this place. It's the future of the gospel for many people that they will reach. And it's important that we steward not only their time with us, but that they would steward it as well. And I pray that you would do so in this teen camp coming. And even in tonight's service, I pray that you'd give us as your people understanding. And God, that you would touch our hearts with the truth. And help us to be challenged in a way that only you could do. And I pray your word would accomplish what it's been given to us for. Thank you for all these that have returned tonight. And I pray that you would bless their homes and their families, their futures. Help us, Lord, to be on the everlasting way as we learned about today. And we promise to give you all the glory and the honor for it. Help me to be a blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In our series, The Reality of the Christian Life, if you'll look at the section verses 12 through 17, really verses 15, 16, and 17 are very familiar to many of us, but verses 12 through 17 provide us with the result of having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, we talked about that several weeks ago in the last Sunday night service we did in this series about the love of God and the importance of that love being in our hearts and how we are supposed to have that one with another. Those verses provide us the result of having that love shed abroad. In other words, when we love God, the fact is that you cannot love the Lord God and love the world at the same time. You can't. Anybody that loves sheep hates foxes. Anybody that loves chickens hates foxes, hates weasels, those things that would come in to be a danger. And so the Bible tells us in the bottom of verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So God has already put the demarcation line. This is, listen, if you really want to have the right perspective of the world, just love me. Instead of concentrating, like some churches in the last 50 years have concentrated on hating the world and hating sin, and I think we ought to, I think really you could remedy a lot of that negative, harsh, brash preaching by saying, you know, we just need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. And when we have a right disposition and a right love for God, we'll have the right view of the world. How many would agree with that? All right. Now, that's just by way of introduction. So the fact is you cannot love the Lord God and love the world at the same time. A group of heard of a group of first graders that had just completed a tour of a hospital, and the nurse who had directed them was asking for questions. Immediately a hand went up. And this little guy said, how come the people who work here are always washing their hands? And after the laughter had subsided a little bit, the nurse gave a very wise answer. And she said, and I quote, well, they're always washing their hands for two reasons. First, they love health. And second, they hate germs. And that's the idea. And so when we take this these verses here, we see a statement in verse 12 that we recognize from the very first part of 1 John chapter 2, and that is to whom John is writing under inspiration. He's writing to Christians, my little children. And so when you look at verse 12, it says little children. That phrase there, little children, literally means all born ones. Now, we know when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you that ye must be what? Born again. So we understand that phraseology, and I don't think it's an accident that John is the one that wrote both the gospel and these epistles. And so he's addressing all the born ones, those who've been born into the family of God. But look at verse 13, if you will, again. So if you don't understand that phrase, you get confused with the same phrase or what you think is in verse 13. Notice what it says. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, what's the next two words? Little children. So we see it again. But the Greek word for little children in verse 12 is not the same Greek word that you find in verse 13. Verse 13, little ones refer to immature ones. So now we know that they are born into God's family, and like physical children, these spiritual children know their father, but they still have a lot of growing to do. And so we find these three types of people, really maturity levels in every church. We find the wise ones that are supposed to be teaching the other ones, the fathers, if you will, who've known God, and the young men who are very zealous in their faith. They've overcome the wicked one, and they're the ones that are still striving and still fighting. And then you find those that are still immature in their faith. They've not yet matured to the point where God would have them to go. And so I believe in this instance, as I was reading this, that God really, to me, is helping me understand kind of where our teenagers are. Many of them, if not all of them, are saved. They know the Father, but what are they doing? They're still growing. They're still maturing in their heart. And I believe that they're still learning to exercise their faith as they experience the Lord in their own scenario, in their own circumstances. And I believe that for many of them, they're still trying to find their identity being a child of the King. And I hope that you will listen tonight very carefully and consider some things, whether you have a teenager or not. If God's put you in this church because of the teenagers that we have and the endeavor to help them, I hope that you'll just say, you know, Lord, I remember when I was a teenager once, and I sure would have liked to have a lot of people trying to help me and trying to get me to get on the right way. And it would have saved me a lot of heartache. I believe our teenagers are still growing in the Lord. And as their pastor, I'm burdened for all of them to grow in their knowledge of God. And I think that every Bible class, and I think at every Sunday school class, and every church service that they have, and every family devotion is all supposed to work together to bring them closer to God and give them not just a theoretical view of God, but in our everyday life, we should be striving to help our kids experience the Lord Jesus Christ and know who the Holy Spirit is and be able to recognize His voice and be able to not just know the books of the Bible, I think everybody should, but know who the God of that book is and say, man, Lord, I want to know You from the revelation of Your word. And one of the ways that I believe that that we try to help our teens to grow is in teen camp. That's one of the programs that we use for our teens to do just that. And tonight I want to ask you to help our teens in a variety of ways. Maybe you can just write a couple of these things down tonight real briefly. And I don't think we had any notes or anything handed out tonight. Was there a blank page for you? You did. Okay, good. Maybe you can write a few things down. You say, okay, I want to help our teens, and whether I have a teen or not, if you've ever had a teen, you know that this is vital. If you're going to have a teen, this is going to be something that will just, if you help a teen now, it's going to come around to you. I firmly believe that. And if you have a teenager, then I think this would be something that you would be encouraged in knowing that somebody else could walk alongside of you and help you as you try to raise your teen up. So if you'd like to be a help to the teens, because teens matter too, let me just challenge you with a couple of things. First of all, would you be willing to include the teens in your prayers? Just include the teens in your prayers. So, well, I don't know them. I don't necessarily believe that you need to know people that you're praying for. Paul never met the people at Colossae, but he wrote a tremendous letter to the church at Colossae. Said, man, I'd love to come and see and meet with you. If that's God's will, fine. But if not, I'm praying for you. Just read verses 9 through 15. And he prayed for them. Whenever you have your private time with the Lord, would you pray for a teenager? Would you pray for the teenagers? If you don't know some of their names, find out some of their names. Would you write down and remember to pray for the teenagers and just ask the Lord, Lord, remind me now when I pray for everything. And by the way, a great way to grow your prayer time is to pray for others, in the equal amount, if not more, than you pray for yourself. Because we can become self-centered if all we do is pray for ourselves. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Everybody understand that? So praying for others is a big deal. Maybe even if the Lord burdens you for one or two of them by name. I know that in the past we've had people that have just kind of semi-adopted a teenager that wasn't theirs and just kind of made them their pet project to encourage and write a note to and pray for. And it's meant the world to those teenagers. And they'll remember that. They matter too. Amen? I said they matter too, right? And so if that's the case, then they're worthy of our prayers. They're worthy not just for being a part of our church, but they're worthy of us helping them in our prayers. Maybe even if they're, if you can find out who they are. Prayer is not the only thing that we can do, but it is the best thing that we can do. It is the best thing. It's not the only thing we can do, but certainly it's the best thing that we can do for all of us, but in tonight's context, for our teenagers. Now, I would like to ask you to pray specifically for the teen week that's coming up here at the beginning of August. Pray that the Lord would use the week of preaching. If there's anything that we need to pray, is that God's word would have free course. And you hear me say that phrase a lot. It's in the Bible, and we need to pray. And when we say that, what does that mean? That means that we're asking God to remove the hindrances, that his word would not just go forth and not bring back void, but it would accomplish what he wants in every life that hears the word of God. Pray for the preaching and pray for the people to influence, that the word of God would influence their hearts for the Lord. Pray that they would have a greater understanding and knowledge of God, and that they would surrender to his perfect will. Turn your Bible quickly to Colossians chapter 1. We've read these verses many, many times as a church family, but I want to just rehearse them again in the context of praying for our teenagers and including them in our prayer. I want to ask you to pray this way. Colossians 1 and verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You know, I think that if we included our teens in prayers like that one, it would make a difference, don't you? I think it would make a difference in their life. So I want to ask you, would you include the teens in your prayers? Secondly, would you invest in a teen by helping them financially? So we can encourage them by including them prayerfully, but would you invest in a teen by helping them financially? I want to ask you to stick around for a few minutes and buy some food after the church service here in a minute, which will effectively lower the cost of every teenager participating tonight, and that's the goal. Consider if perhaps, well, I've kind of already made my dinner and I don't like eating other people's food or whatever. And some people are like that, and I get it, and that's totally fine. I'm not saying, you know, we are mandating that you eat someone else's food, whether you recognize it or not, even if it may not be recognizable. You know, I'm not saying that. If you wouldn't do that, would you consider just giving a flat donation? Many times over the years, people have come to me and said, "Pastor, I'd like to sponsor a teenager." Or they'd come to the youth pastor and say, "We want to sponsor a teenager," and they'll give an entire amount. Sometimes they'll say, "You know what? We want to give a flat donation. And when you have kids in need and they don't look like they're going to be able to go, then you can use this to help them." And that's a blessing. So either to the whole, give a flat donation to the whole, or for a specific teenager that you know real well, or one that you would like to know, or one that God puts on your heart. You see, what's the key here? The Spirit's leading is the key. It's not my leading. I don't want anybody, and you listen to me. You should never give because some preacher makes you feel obligated to give. But you should give if the Holy Spirit of God leads you to give. And there's a great difference. You know me. Many of you have known me for years. I do not browbeat people to give. I simply preach the Bible, and I ask you to ask the Lord, how would you be involved? And that's all that I'm asking you to do tonight. I'm asking you to be willing to include them in your prayers, and then if you are led by the Lord, to give so that you could help them financially. As parents, we all want our teens to know the Lord. As parents, we all want to raise kids that love Jesus. We do. We want that, okay? And every spiritual opportunity they have to grow up, we want them to be a part of. Anything that will help them grow in grace and the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we want them to be a part of. And sometimes that's difficult for some homes. And so what we want to do is help those kids. I would love to help them to be able to grow so that the least of their worries is, how am I going to afford getting there? That should be, in my opinion, it shouldn't even be a factor. I talked to a man recently at Vacation Bible School, and he told me that he found out about our VBS from the Mushroom Mardi Gras downtown. And we had lots of people come from the Mushroom Mardi Gras. Praise the Lord that we did that. Hallelujah. I wasn't inclined to do it. And yet I felt, when it was brought up to me, I said, you know, I think it'd be a good idea. And I'm thankful that I was led that way and took counsel to do it. And so this man was standing back there. I think his name was Chris. And he explained to me that he had a 12-year-old. And I said, oh, man, I said, we're getting ready to go to camp in a couple of weeks. And I was trying to encourage him that way. And he goes, yeah, he goes, maybe next year. He just got back from camp. And in fact, he just got back from Hume Lake. That's a humongous ecumenical teen camp that's been going for, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 years maybe. And so I said, oh, really? And he goes, yeah, probably next year. And believe me when I say it's a big price difference. And I was like, oh, really? I didn't ask how much it was. I've always kind of wondered because Hume Lake is just this huge program that has been put on for non-denominational churches for a very long time in the state of California. And we can look at $300 for 4 nights, I guess, and in 5 days, and we can think, man alive, that's a lot of money. And he said, oh, no, maybe next year, because it's a big price difference. Trust me. And I said, oh, really? And he said, yeah, $600 to go to Hume Lake. And I said, great day, $600. First thing I said is, I better not ever hear one teenager ever complain to me ever again about the cost of camp. Secondly, I thought, $600, they better be serving me rock lobster every night when I'm at camp. That's unbelievable. That's over $100. That's like $125 a night. Now, look, when I took vacations with my kids, we can stay in Motel 6 for like $30 a night because they always keep the light on for you, you know. And granted, sometimes a roach would crawl across the floor or the bathroom wouldn't be clean or you'd find a hair in the bed or whatever. But, hey, look, the light was always on and it appeared clean. But $125 a night? And here's my point. My point is there's always a sacrifice. There's always a cost involved in things that matter most. And when we think about our teens going to camp, I would love if our teens never, ever, ever had to worry about, I wonder if we're going to get to go. It burdens your pastor if I ever hear of a teen saying to the youth pastor or to my daughter or family, I don't know if I'm going to get to go this year because I don't know that my parents are going to be able to afford it. And I just think of every service that they're going to miss out on. I think of every invitation where they could have their heart stirred to do something for God. And I just think, oh, man. And my heart wants to just make it easy for everybody to go. But if I did that without giving you the opportunity, you would miss out on a great blessing. And that's what tonight's all about. If the Lord would lead you to help, I pray that you would. And if it is not to the extent that you wish you could, that you would do whatever it is that the Lord would have you do. Paul said it this way, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. In fact, he said at the end of this, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. And the people at Philippi were led by God to invest in the life of Paul. And though these teenagers that are going, probably the majority of them won't be called to preach. Maybe some of them would be. Probably the majority of them won't go to the mission field, but maybe if they were exposed to an opportunity, they would say, God, you can have my life. And we don't know that they're sitting in this room. They're sitting in your Sunday school class. I'm sure that D.L. Moody's Sunday school teacher never thought D.L. Moody would be who he was. I'm sure he never thought, well, you know, I'm going to try to lead this kid to Christ because he's got a lot of potential. No. He just went to D.L. Moody, gave him the gospel, and God did the rest. God took D.L. Moody, and because of D.L. Moody's ministry, millions of people will be in heaven, and countries, entire countries, were influenced in revival because of a Sunday school teacher. So before we give accolades to D.L. Moody, let's remember his Sunday school teacher. His name just slips right out of my mind. And remember that he's the one that influenced a teenager for the cause of Christ. Would you be willing to include the teens prayerfully? Would you invest in the teens financially? Thirdly, would you be willing to inspire a teen with your life and dedication to the Lord? You see, one of the most powerful ways to influence a teenager is not necessarily by the money that you give or what you may even say to them. One of the most powerful ways to influence a teenager is by your living example. It's by the way that you live before them. 1 Timothy 4:16, the Bible says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear you. Now, we often quote to the teens. We say, teens, the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example unto the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and in purity. And we challenge them. You be the example. When everyone else doesn't want to serve God, you serve God. And when no one else appears to love God, you love God. And when no one's standing for Jesus, you stand for Jesus. And we all would say, yes, they need to hear that. But so do adults. Before they can be an example, they first have to have one. Because you can't do what you don't know to do. The best way, I think, to train anybody is OJT. I think on-the-job training is the most effective way to learn any trade, any career, is hands-on, put me in the middle of it. And though I may make a mistake, if I've got someone on this side and someone on this side and someone before me and behind me, if I can just listen and grasp, but I'll eventually get there. I think it's the most effective way to learn anything. And I think it's also one of the most effective ways to grow as a Christian, is to have examples around us. And if these little ones that we want to be examples don't have an example, how are they going to learn what they're supposed to do? They're supposed to hear what we say and watch what we do so that they will be able to be that example that we've challenged them to be. Was it not Paul that said, be followers of me even as I follow Christ? I want to set the example of somebody, and somebody's got to lead the way. And so as we lead, it's not just my job to be an example. It's all of our jobs to be an example. That's the body of Christ. The more examples your children have, don't you think it would be easier for them to be an exemplary Christian? Oh, absolutely. I believe that everybody should have a role model. I think it's wonderful. I think it's very wise. But I think the best Christians have more than just one. I think they've had a lot of people influence them. I think they've had a whole church system support, not that they've been privy to perfection, and not that they've been privy to, you know, sinlessness, and there's never any problems. Every church has problems. There is no such thing as a perfect church, but there is such a thing as a situation where people are saying, you know what, we're certainly trying. And though we may fail, we're going to get back up again, and we're going to continue to go forward, and we're going to continue to love Jesus, and we're going to continue to press toward the mark. And even if we fail again, we're still going to get back up, and we're still going to go at it again. You know what I'm trying to say? That's what teenagers need to see. Teenagers don't need to be convinced that they have one shot to please God, and if they fail, that's it, they're leaving the church. They don't need to see that. They know all about that. What they need to see is perseverance, not for salvation, but because of salvation. I'm willing to stick, stay, and make a pay because if I can show anything to them, it's how you can fail forward. It's how God's grace is sufficient. It's how the love of Christ not only dwells in me richly by the Holy Ghost, but that I can convey that love and God conveys it right back to me. As we conclude, I wonder if you join me in a time of prayer here in just a few minutes for our teenagers for the camp. And that you'll pray with me, that you'll maybe not only just pray your prayer, but as I pray something and God puts something on your heart, that you'll pray for them and that you'll hold them up. I would also like you to pray and ask the Lord personally, Lord, what would thou have me to give? What would thou have me to do to support a teen? I was very convicted this last week when I don't know what I was listening to specifically, but the statement was made, Lord, if you're a preacher, Lord, what would thou have me to preach? And if you're a husband, Lord, what would thou have me to do for my wife? If you're a wife, Lord, what would thou have me to do for my husband? If you're a mom or a dad, the idea of, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And you fill in that blank is simply a willingness to do whatever he wants you to do. And so when we say, you know, we want to invest in our teenagers, we can have a great intention. And by the way, if all you can do tonight is pray for the teenagers, that's the best thing that you can do. But if you would at least be willing to say, Lord, what would you have me to do to invest in the teens that are going? How can we as a church help them relieve that question mark? Am I going to have enough? And how am I going to do this? Or whatever. All we have to do after that is just obey the Holy Spirit of God. That's all we have to do. That's all we're asking for. So I hope that you'll do that. Then promise the Lord, Lord, wherever you lead me, I'll go. Not just, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, as Paul said, but Lord, I'm promising you now, however you burden my heart, whether it's to give $5 or to give more, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And in doing so, let's just keep this in our mind when we're praying tonight. Teens matter too. Don't overlook the teen department. Because in many churches, as the teens so goes the church. If the teens aren't interested in serving God, the church is probably not going to serve God very long. If the teens aren't interested in listening to preaching or telling people about Christ, very quickly the church is going to close its doors because that's the next generation. They are simply reflecting what they see. And so not only do we want to remember tonight that teens matter too, but what we do for them matters as well. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for loving us. We pray that you please help us. And now as we take just a few minutes, God, we want to lift up our teens to you tonight. And every teenager that has a desire to go, God, we pray that you would send them. If there is a financial hindrance for any teenager to not to be able and privileged to go to teen camp this week or in a couple of weeks, God, I'm praying that you, through your people, would remove that roadblock, that you would provide the way for that young person, that little one, to be able to go. And God, I pray that as they go, that every single teenager would experience that one service that would make all the difference in their life for Christ. I pray that you would use Brother Delaney, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that the messages that he's already prepared will be exactly what our teenagers need to hear. God, every teenager that's on that campus in a couple of weeks, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be unhindered and that there would be such a revival spirit that none of them would want to leave. I pray they would find encouragement from you. I pray that they would find their identity in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that they would take their security in the kingdom of God. And I pray, God, that they would be encouraged one with another, that they would see other teenagers responding to God and listening carefully. I pray that our teenagers would have soft and tender hearts. I pray, God, that they would not go up there hindered or encumbered by, Lord, things that they've gotten into in the next couple of weeks or some trouble. Rather, God, I pray that you would just help them to prepare their own selves, set aside these 4 or 5 days to hear from heaven. And I pray when they come down, they would be changed forever. I don't know, Lord, how Edward Kimball was moved and his reluctance or how he did it necessarily, but I know when he found DL, I know that DL's life was changed miraculously forever. There was never a hesitating time or a rebellious time where he paused and did his own sowing of wild oats before he surrendered. He simply surrendered, and God, you used him in a mighty way, a very simple man, but a man of great faith, a man with the power of God in his life, a man who was committed to be wholly surrendered to you. And I pray that for our teenagers. I pray that every teenager would come down not only knowing who they are in Jesus Christ, but I pray that they would know the will of God for their life. I pray that they would be surrendered to it. And I pray that they would fulfill it. And Lord, only eternity will reveal what you do in camps like this. And Lord, for those of us that have teens that are going up, I pray that we would see a glimmer of our God in their eye, a joy of our Savior in their step, and the leading of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And Lord, we promise to give you all the glory and honor for it. Pray that you would bless our food auction tonight. I pray that you would bless the teens and the moms and dads who have done what they've done for it. And I pray, God, that as a church family, we would do what you would lead us to do to help them. And again, we lift them up and ask that you'd work. Thank you for Matt and Ashley and their commitment to the teenagers and those that help, and Brother Fox and Brother Ayon and their families, even others. And I pray that you would bless the effort tonight. I pray that you would supply the need. Thank you for reminding us again of a portion of our church that also matters. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.